for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is Saturday evening, February the 19th, 2005.
Ninth Annual Ladies Conference, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Polly Buchanan of Rockport, Texas, is the minister.
Oh, I don't like to be taped. I don't like to be pictured. All right. And if it wasn't Glenn, you know, what would we do? All right. Why did God make mothers? Now, this is the children were interviewed. She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house. To help us get out while we were being born. I knew that would get you as soon as it, you know, got there. How did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and a lot of string. Why do kids think everything's made out of string? I don't know. God made my mom just the same like He made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. They had to get their start from men's bones. Then mostly they used string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Because we're related. God knew she likes me a lot more than other moms like me. This must have been a boy. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there. But my guess would be that... No, wait a minute. That was the only one. All right. What kind of mom was your little girl? What kind of little girl? Okay, there we go. Flip it over, Polly. What kind of little girl was your mom? And I don't know, but my guess... Because I wasn't there. But my guess would be she was pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. Okay, what did Mom need to know about Dad before she married him? His last name. Now, get this one. She had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. And my favorite, she got too old to do anything else with him. My grandma says that Mom didn't have her thinking cap on. You'll all relate to these. Well, who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to be because Dad's such a goofball. Mom is the boss. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. I guess Mom is, only because she has a lot more to do than Dad. What's the difference between moms and dads? Well, moms work at work, and moms work at home. Dad's just got to go to work and work. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them to death. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power, because that's who you go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. To hear her tell it, she pays the bills all day long. Okay. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. And diet. You know, her hair. Like maybe diet blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Well, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. Is that great? That's great. And on the other side, this other man, on the same day, just, I don't know how they did it, he says he got an email. And these are all about what children just said about the Bible. And, like Samson was a strong man who let himself be led astray by a Jezebel named Delilah. You know, stuff like that. And David was a Hebrew king who was skilled at playing the lyre. He fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. And Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. That's too good to pass up, huh? This is too good to pass up. All right, now, where were we? We were at a few of my shortcomings. There was manipulation and pride and vanity and rebellion. Was rebellion in there? I think that was in there. And was that the name of that? Ben says stuff like that, and I tell him, I rebuke you. Okay. And, all right. We had just come to self-control, I think. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Hallelujah. Gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. One of the worst things we do is compare ourselves to each other, isn't it? Such a cruel, cruel thing. And the Bible says don't do that, but for some reason we just continue to do those things that rip us up and tear us up. And I want to continue to share with you how to become delivered and to stay delivered. Now, when you're praying and fasting, there's just no way to live a life, a prosperous life without that. You know that. So that's a given there. So I'll just say that. You've got to be able to get to know Jehovah. Didn't you enjoy worship in the presence of Jehovah? Get to know Him. There's only one way. That's through prayer and fasting and the Word of God and all of those things that He called us to do. But staying that way and living an overcoming life sometimes eludes us. And us as pastors and ministers and deliverance ministers and those things, it's chronic of people. How do they stay that way? Now, you see, prayer is not to convince God of anything. Have you all learned that? It was His idea in the first place. He wanted us to be like him and not say give in to Satan and say yes to Satan and all those kind of things. So when you're praying and fasting, my one friend said, well, Polly, you, I use the term every now and then, praying through. It's from the old school about, 100 years ago. Not too many people say the words praying through anymore. And so every now and then I'd say, I got to take some time to get prayed through. And she said, I just don't understand why you have to force God into things. And what is this praying through? What are you praying through to? I don't want to serve a God I got to force into doing something. And I said, and you don't know what praying through is. Well, praying through is going through that horrible list. Where did I hide that horrible list? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, this is the work of the flesh. You see, you don't even have to convince Satan and the demons. Jesus did that, didn't he? He made a show of them openly, trounced them, rose with the keys to the kingdom. He rose up over death, hell, and the grave. All those wonderful, powerful things that we sing the songs about. You don't have to convince Satan. But there is somebody you do have to convince. And prayer, and especially fasting, is one of the best tools to convince that horrible old person. You know, I read a quote in Reader's Digest last week. It said, the problem of quitting drinking is that now I have to deal with the wonderful person that started me drinking in the first place. And this is a major answer in the kingdom of God, and being in the image of God and being like God is learning to allow God to be in you, knowing He's in you, and giving you self-control. Have a young lady that I love dearly. I would ask her, now, Sunday, I just want you to raise your hands during worship about this far. Just, get them out of your lap. I'm not going to ask for this, but just maybe out of your lap. Not even far enough another human would see it. She can't do it. I can't do it, Polly. And next Sunday, let's try it again. Can't do it. Can't do it. So one day I just said to her, like as if I said, what's your name again? Leona, will you hand me that book? And I just said something simple like that to her, and she just handed it to me. I said, that's unusual. Here, take this back. And she took it back. I said, would you just lift your hands in the air? And she got them up there with that, no problem. I said, now that's unusual. She knew she had had it. She's sitting there. Oh, no, she's got me on something here. I said, you want to raise your hands in church Sunday? And she said, Polly, you know I can't. I said, no, you're choosing not to. You're absolutely choosing not to. You handed me the book. When I said, here, take it back, you took it. When I said, raise your hands, you raised them. Now, what you're doing is you're making choices. And this is what got you into bondage in the first place. And it was so slow, like me and my rebellion. Now I had a good reason. Carla asked me, which Polly is it? Is it this Polly? Right. Well, it's both of them. It's true. Both testimonies are true. It's my life. Just like many of you. Now I couldn't believe that Jean did everything. Does she look like what? Carla, she don't look like... Where's that other sister? This one, she just look at her. She's been a Christian since she was born. You just can't believe that we go through the thing. It's both are is in that person. Yes, I'm an on fire for God. I'm a wild Pentecostal. I'm also so bound sometimes I can't get my hands in the air. And we start making those choices. And in our minds, they're the right choices. And we're saved and we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the major things we do wrong is we run right past that cross. We say, hallelujah, I'm born again. The grace of God. Hallelujah. Look, there's a pile of gifts. Oh, that's faith. I want faith. I want interpretation. I want... And didn't Paul say, seek the best gifts? Mm-hmm. And give them all to him. Here, yeah. And I didn't linger long enough to be crucified with Christ. I didn't linger long enough. And that's good. That's good. But don't think there won't come a day when he brings you back to the cross to linger for a while. And I do believe that all the glory of being born again and all the miracles and everything, and he's pouring out his grace and he's paying the rent and sending money through the mail and and everything is to get you that hook in you so you can handle maturity and growing up, because he's going to have to grow you up now. If you're going to be kings and priests and reign in heaven, you can't be a spoilt baby the rest of your days. You're going to have to be able to face an enemy. You. Not the king's horses and the king's men. And Jesus, remember that one guy? My son-in-law is a fantastic preacher. Ben says, I envy his ability in the Word of God. I'm stealing some of his stuff tonight that I'll be sharing with you. He's just a great preacher. And we love each other dearly. Oh, by the way, we've stood toe-to-toe in fights that you would run out of the room thinking that just maybe one of us might kill the other one too. Gene, everybody get Gene's tape and take it home with you. What she preached today, if you will just obey and forgive, you can have the same relationship that I have with my son-in-law. Because they have forgiven me and I have forgiven them, and we hold no record. Remember, love doesn't hold a record, does it? Mm-mm. No, it doesn't. Now I forgot what I was going to tell you about my son-in-law. So let's go on. You get off on these little jags and there you go. There you go. Oh, well, it's not because I'm old. I was just like this when I was young. Okay. Lost my train of thought. I lose my purse all the time. That's why you never see me with one. It's the truth. It's just the truth. We are these two people, and we're on fire for God, and we're sinners. Now, it's those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little decisions where you have to begin to draw on the power of the living God, so that when you face the devil, you'll understand who's facing the devil. It is not you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in you. It is the Holy Spirit and Jehovah. If you're not in the presence of Jehovah, well, he could just whip up on you, people. But he can't now, because Jesus already whipped up on him. And as I was saying, you've got everything in you. You just have to learn that it's in you. And you have to believe that it's in you. Now, I know that he divides severally as he will. I know all that. But I'll tell you, there might be a day when you're the one driving by the wreck on the highway, and there is no other Christian, and you just might need a gift of miracles. Well, what are you going to do? Wait for one of God's anointed? Call them on the phone. Can you drive over? They may be dead by then. No. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in you. And when are you going to believe it? Enough. I used to preach to the ladies, why do you even have the Holy Spirit? He is of no avail. So why do you even have Him? If you're not ever going to let Him do anything with you or anybody else. And Peggy went to the store that week after I was, you know, that little dab of mean. Well, why do you even have the Holy Ghost? If you're not going to, mind this. Taking the minion there, you know. And she went to the store in our little old teeny town of East Helena, Montana. And she was back by the meat counter, and all of a sudden she thought a bomb had went off. And she said, I was looking for the door in the back of the store so I could get out of the building. And I was running for it when I heard Polly's words, well, what do you even have the Holy Ghost for if you're never going to let him do nothing? And she said, and she shouted it just like she did last Tuesday morning. And she said, I just stopped short. Now, Peggy had never spoken out loud in tongues in front of anybody but the ladies where it was safe. So she turned around and she said, I don't want to die now, God. And she slowly started back. Well, a car, one of her dearest friends in this world, was parked outside. She turned that thing on, and when she turned that car on, it went right through the front of the store, through the cash register checkouts, and to the back of the store, and was sitting back there spinning. Well, there were just bloody people everywhere. It was just a mess of people that had been hit, and she was screaming, she was bloody, and Peggy, I've killed people, I've killed people. And Peggy said, I just started, he goes, just pray. And I ran over to this person, I prayed in tongues, and I ran over to that person, and I prayed in tongues. And then the ambulance arrived, and they took them all off, and then they released them all. Some of them had to have a Band-Aid and stuff like that. No stitches, no anything, and all that pool of blood. They're just, why do we have the Holy Spirit? Why do we have Him? And isn't that a grand miracle? But see, when it is at my house and it's at night and I just got to have that cookie, just want that cookie. Now I know that the sugar makes me real sick. It has for quite a few years. I'm not diabetic, thank God. But somehow, in the imbalance of something, sugar began to make me sick. And I know that, but I want that cookie. And so, and I've prayed and I've told God that I just got to respect my body more and take care of it. I want to have a body to serve you in until I draw my last breath. But there's that cookie. It's just laying there, just for me. And it's calling my name. Now, you see, the thing is that we don't know how important it is at that moment to allow the Holy Spirit. We think it's important when the car goes through the window. Well, I'm telling you, if I don't refuse the cookie ever, I won't ever kneel down and pray loud in tongues. If I can't lay hands on the baby at home, I'll never lay hands on anybody in public. This thing called self-control. When Paul said, seek the best gifts, well, put that high up there, right under the speaking of tongues. To me, speaking in tongues is the best gift that there could ever be. Because if I'm not edified and I'm not built up, I'm not going to edify you or build you up. I'll just tear you down with me. So, me, I put that up there number one. And this thing called self-control. Now, in your prayer life, remember this. I have to remember it all the time. I'm not there to convince God of anything. I'm there to push through the veil of flesh and subdue it and bring it under. Now, what I want you to do, you've got pencils and papers. I see that. Would you just jot down what you feel, like I shared with you, some of mine. That it took me years to nail them down, get them to God, all those kind of things. Just jot down a few, if you know what they are. And then turn to Judges. I want to speak to you about a great mother. It's Judges chapter 5. Those of you who know about Deborah, you'll know who I'm talking about. We're going to look at two things tonight. What is this thing you need to subdue? And what is the gifting that will help you subdue it? What has God given you? And what is your weapon of choice to wage your warfare? God has gifted you. And then there's some weapons of choice. Judges 5. Deborah and Barak. They sang a song, didn't they? Let me flip back there. I got it here, too, but I think I'll flip to it. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of whoever that is, Abinadab, sang on that day, saying, and they sang a song. And go down in the song to verse 7. Well, no, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, we'll call him son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life had ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. What a song. The song of Deborah. Deborah was a judge in Israel when women had not much rights or say or anything. How'd this woman arise to be a judge in Israel? She was a blessed woman. Deborah was also a great prophetess. The men would not go to battle without coming to her as she sat under the tree to hear the word of the Lord. Then they would not go up to battle without Deborah. Deborah was a great warrior, brought home the victory. But Deborah did not sing of that, did she? She sang about the people of God, and she sang about the rulers of Israel who offer themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. She sang about those who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire. Oh, she sang about all kind of the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, and the Lord, people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives. They sang. But she did not say, God gained victory by my great righteous judgment. She did not say, by my great abilities in the prophetic. She did not say, I'm a mighty warrior. But she did say, life was awful until I, a mother in Israel, arose. And when they got done back here, so the land had rest for 40 years. So the land had rest for 40 years. A mother did this. Now God gifted her, but her weapon of choice was motherhood. Now some of you are single. Well, I'm going to tell you about a great daughter, maybe a great cousin and a great niece. But this one, her weapon of choice, and her testimony was a mother in Israel. And through the heart of a mother, she waged her war. That's one of my weapons of choice. I wanted to be a mama. I became a mama. I still want to be a mama. It's still my weapon of choice. And if you get very close to me, I'll mother you. Ben warns people, stay away from Polly. She'll mother you. She'll mother you till you can't breathe. It's a weapon of warfare that'll tear down the kingdoms of this world. Now, are you a bold mama, or are you a sweet, soft-spoken like that one? Don't matter if it's your weapon of choice. Okay. Now, let's take a look at Esther. Wow. God made Deborah a judge, and he made her a mighty prophetess, and he made her a mighty warrior. And then there's Esther. I just love Esther. You know, women sometimes, young women especially, they don't like beautiful women. They feel so bad about them own selves and all that horrible stuff they get in their minds until they become anorexic and all kind of just horrible things. And then they kind of resent and hate beautiful women. The lies they have believed that they are not beautiful. Because have you ever been around a 2-year-old girl? She's beautiful and she knows she is. And she don't care that the whole world knows she is. She is the center of the world. I've got two of them right now. They talk all the time. They don't care. And they know that I am the most beautiful thing that was ever born. Somewhere between 2 and 16, something awful happens. Just something awful can happen. But here, Esther, God used her beauty to deliver the nation of Israel. He gifted her with her beauty. But you know the book of Esther as good as I do. Can anybody tell me what was her weapon of choice? Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was kind. Mm-hmm. Obedience, was it not? As we go down through this, you see that she was called in when the king, you know, he got rid of Vashti. And he want all the beautiful women to come in and look him over and see who. And I don't know how you say his name, but Mordecai, he was, huh? Mordecai? That's good. I'll take that too. He was raising her as his own daughter, and the young woman was lovely and beautiful. Her father and mother had died, and he took her as his own daughter. And so then they took her into the palace. Now the young woman pleased, you guys say his name, Hegai? Hegai? There you go, Hegai. Something like that. The custodian of women, now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained favor in his sight. So he readily gave her beauty preparations besides her allowance. Now, you go on down there and it says, Esther had not revealed her people or family for you know who had charged her not to reveal it. And then you skip on down. Each young woman's turn came in to go to the king, and after she had completed 12 months, did I tell you, you got to slow down just a teeny bit? 12 months preparation, according to the regulations of women. For thus were their days of preparation appointed, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes, and the preparations for beautifying women. You don't want to skip this in your life. This is something you just better quit skipping. It's very important. Now, when came Esther's turn, she requested nothing but what that guy, that eunuch, I think I got that one right, the custodian of women advised. You hear this obedience now? You hear it? It's starting to come all the way through the story here. She must have been obedient to mom and dad before they died, because she just really won her uncle or whoever that was, her cousin over. Whichever it was. And he loved her. Now she's won this eunuch over, and he loved her. Now you've all known real beautiful women and exceptionally handsome men. But when their personality comes out, sometimes you can't figure out what you thought was so beautiful or so handsome. You just think, you know, I thought that person was handsome, but I don't like him. Mm-hmm. So she couldn't have kept it up if it was just physical beauty that this girl has. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Now, Esther had not revealed her family, for Esther obeyed the command of, say his name,
Mordecai,
as when she was brought up by him. Now, she's a grown woman. She's been called by the king, the top person. I mean, this is heady stuff. And most of our young women today say, well, I don't have to obey mom and daddy no more, or anything they have to say, because I'm a woman on my own now. And for crying out loud, mama, stop bossing me around. You're just trying to control me here. And some of us are. I won't say who. I will not point fingers. And then you know what happened. You know the story. The nation of Israel, through the enemy, is marked, and he's going to kill them all. And that wonderful man said to Esther, "Do not think in your heart you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows if that trial you're going through? Who knows how many people are watching and could be saved and changed and delivered if you handle it with self-control and the anointing and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son and all those things that is inside you? And then you know, she said, Go with my reply, gather all the Jews who are present, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink, 3 days or night, and my maids and I will do the same, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, but if I perish, I perish. Now, Esther slowed down. If she ever was in a hurry, this woman slowed down. And she was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman. And I'll tell you why. She soaked in oil. And let's just call that oil, that softening up of the skin, the softening up of those fleshly ways. Oh, what should we call it? Maybe praise. And she soaked in it. And like Glenn likes to. He likes to sit and soak in it. I'll tell you what, it can soften you up. It'll just soften up that old hard places. And perfumes. Worship. Months and months and months. You worship and you worship and you worship. Now she knew, this eunuch knew the king. And so, in his heart. So he was probably, she'd obtained favor. He was probably whispering in her ear. You know what the king likes. He likes this perfume. He likes this color of dress. Put this on. And the Holy Spirit will whisper in your ear. You know what the king likes? He likes a quiet woman that doesn't adorn herself with the outward, but the inward heart. You know what the king likes? The Holy Spirit's whispering in the ear all the time. Let me tell you what the king likes. I know his heart. This eunuch, he was saying, let me tell you what the king likes. And Esther requested nothing else. Now at this point, Esther don't know. She's just soaking it all up. She don't know that her people are going to be marked. But he said, don't reveal your people. Oh, come on, why not? I am not ashamed of being a Jew. I am proud of my heritage, and I will if I want to, you know. No, she wasn't that way. There was no haughtiness in her. He said, don't do it. She didn't do it. Then she fasted. And as you notice, she don't have the word of the Lord. So, I'll prepare a banquet. Can you come to my banquet? I'll prepare another banquet. She's waiting. Now, today, obedience, she's added another weapon of warfare called patience. Where are you? Oh, I remember you're in here. I forgot there for just a second or two. And in the night, God comes and does the thing that is necessary to do. Reminds the king in the process, and she wins the nation. Now, she was gifted by God, and she had some weapons of choice. Oh, yes, we choose obedience. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, did he not? And when he cried out, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, was Jesus' weapon of choice right at that moment obedience? Oh, you better believe it tore down the kingdoms of hell as he rose up out of Gethsemane and said, my Father, and he chose a cup for me, I'll drink it. And he chose his weapon. And he went out to slay his enemy. And what was his next weapon? A love that is not, I cannot comprehend it. Because as we beat him and crucified him, he loved us and gave himself for us. And then the mighty, mighty, mighty sword of God. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I mean to tell you, by this time, the kingdoms are falling all around him. For he could have called. We sing it, don't we? Don't you love to hear those beautiful singers sing it? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But it was not the weapon of choice. It was not the gifting of God. And he knew what his calling was. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. But back there, about 12 years old, he also picked up the weapon of obedience. And he become subject to Mary and Joseph and didn't obey them, disobey them anymore, the Bible says. Mama said, "What do you think you have been doing?" He says, a little, "Well, I'm the Son of God, you know, and so much. I got to be about my Father's business." She said, "You be about the business I tell you to be about, son." And I'm sure that his backside probably got the rod from Joseph because he obeyed the law to every point. And you don't spare the rod, you spoil the child. I don't know for sure, but I know I'd have whipped him. That's the kind of mama I was. I used to tell my son, "Will you forgive me? You was a good boy." But he learned obedience, it said, and he went home and he became subject to them. Do you remember when Mama told him the next thing that he could do? Oh, yeah. He said, "What have I got to do with you, woman? It's not my hour." She said, "Oh, yes, it is. You do what this kid tells you, this child, this young person, tells you to do." My children, they really get on me if I use the word kid. I'm not raising goats, Mother. And you do what he says to do. And did you notice from then on he was the Son of God? You notice that? Mama knew. These crazy people who say Mary didn't know who she had. Well, did they think she was an idiot when an angel shows up? And the glory is around. And then he goes to Joseph, and then the angels are guiding him all through life. And somehow this woman knew this boy worked miracles. Was he doing them for Mama? She knew. And that day she said, "These people need something. Now you give it to them." And he walked out of there, and he was no longer subject. He had his weapons, and thank God for them. Remember J.L.? They sung, Deborah and Barak, they sung about J.L. Sometimes I hate to use her because she took a tent stake and drove it right through his head. And they sung, "There's no other woman like her." Oh, she was a mighty, mighty woman of God. But you just got to remember, the enemy is Satan and those demons, not people. And then in Samuel, this is where I stole my son-in-law's sermon. Those mighty men of David. Those mighty men of David. Oh, my word. John, my son-in-law, he preaches so powerful on those mighty men of David. One of them here, I can't say their name, so I won't even try. I think he was called Adino. I think he was Italian. Adino. He was chief among the captains because he killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar. This is a great one, the son of Dodo. D-O-D-O. That's what my nephew used to call me. It was Dodo, Aunt Dodo. He probably prophesied this ditzy way I've got. We'll cast that out later. The three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistine until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And then there was this one called, I think you call him Shammah, the son of A.G. That's how it's spelled. A.G.E. A.G. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. You know what lentils are? And those little gray beans that we all hate. Ben tries to make me lentil stew. This out of lentils, I still don't like them. So the people fled from the Philistines, but this guy, he stationed himself in the middle of that field and he defended it. And he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now there's another guy here. I can't say his name either. He is the brother of Joab. And he was chief of another 3. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among these three. And then there was Ben. It's something else beside that. But the first three letters are Ben. The son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. Man, it's hard to say these words. Who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He had killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff and wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Man, talk about some people. Are these some people? These are some people here that we're reading about. There's Deborah. There's Esther. Jael, mighty warrior. Talk about that. How about that Shulamite woman? Said that she came forth like the morning, and the moon, and the stars, and the sun. Who is this? She's as awesome, as terrible, as an army with banners. Man, who are these mighty men of David? Well, you know who they were. They started out as a bunch of ruffians, didn't they? You all know the story of David's mighty men. They were the discontent. I've got to find my right pages again, as you see. Or I'll forget here. They're just a bunch of ruffians. Discontent and unhappy people and all that kind of stuff. And David, he said, I'll take these 400 and these are his mighty men. And they had a weapon of choice. They believed in the Lord their God, so they were gifted with faith and victory. He stationed himself right in the middle of a bean field. Now, why is a bean field? Who cares about a bean field? It's your life. That's what I'd tell my boy when he wanted to join the army. This is your life we're talking about. Get out of that bean field. Let's run and hide. He stationed himself in the middle of that bean field, and he defended it. Now, on your little piece of paper there where you wrote some of your problems, what is your bean field? Now, first, number one, what is your personal, private bean field? And what is your personal pit on a snowy day? Down in South Texas, it would be a personal pit on a tropical storm day. When rain's coming down so hard. You know that old song, It Don't Rain in California? But man, they don't warn you, it pours. Well, down there on the coastal bend, it don't rain in Texas. But man, they don't warn you, it knows how to pour. So what is your pit? It's just the pit. What's your pit on a snowy day? What's that thing that you're up against that is a spectacular enemy? Write it down. And then you got something that's, he killed two lion-like heroes. Is there something roaring at you that you're kind of afraid of? You know, like when my daughter has a baby. Satan can just rise up and roar, especially when she's in Haiti having the baby. Honey, is there a doctor or a midwife anywhere handy? Well, no. Honey, can we hunt one up? I'll fly one in, babe. This is the one that takes her life in her hands to do this, you know. And he's roaring, huh? You got any lion-like? And then, like, say for your family or others. What is it? Write it down there for a minute. Well, this one guy, his weapon of choice was a sword. And he fought until it just stuck to his hand. Is your weapon of choice yet the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Have you chose it yet? Until it's stuck to your hand. Even when you're so weary in the battle that you can't let go of it. You can't let go of it no more. Your hand is now molded to it. So the Lord won a great victory that day, didn't He? And you were praising God for it. Well, now on them little things, them little foxes, is where you're going to have to learn to pick up your weapon of choice and subdue the flesh. Because you've learned how, through the power of the Almighty and the glory of God, to see demons subdued and flee. Truly, I've cast out devils for many years. It's not so hard to cast out the devil. He has to flee at the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's not the hard part. The hard part's praying through the veil of flesh. We like ourselves and the flesh and all the things of it. This guy, he lifted up his spear against 300 men and killed them. You know, you don't use a spear to kill 300 men. A spear is a long-distance weapon. You throw the spear. But that's what he knew how to work with. You see, I know how to be a mama. No pride there. I know how. And many churches and my children and my grandchildren have proved it. So when it's time, I pick up one of my weapons. He's also made me a peacemaker. One of my weapons is to make peace. And I'm violent with that thing. That's my king we're talking about. And I shod myself in the morning and I go out to make war with my weapon of peace. Nobody's going to offend me today. Nobody is going to make me mad. Nobody will harass me or ruffle me today. As I'm walking out, I've got on my armor and I'm holding my weapon. I just shod myself with the preparation. I prepared myself to make peace. One of my weapons is love. And it was given to me. I didn't choose it. It was one of my gifts. It was given to me. Now, do you ever thank Him? I don't know how. I keep trying, but I don't know how to thank Him. Some of you feel ill at ease because you haven't learned yet. This man knew a spear is my weapon, and he knew how to yield that thing, wield that thing, and he won himself a great name. David, it was his sling. Mighty warriors of God who knew how to fight. And so we get all mistaken, and we try to do it in the flesh. And God's saying, Polly, honey, that's... You've got my word, but you're so rebellious. Oh. My husband came in one day when God had determined that it was, really time. And he asked me to do something. And he could tell I wasn't about to do that. That went against everything I was, who I am, and who I was ever going to be. That wasn't sin. Ben would never ask me to sin. And... Oh my God. So all that day I ranted and raved and told God what I thought, and so the next day God delivered me, and Ben came in and said, honey, I want to take that back. I was wrong, and I don't want you to do that. And oh my, I was happy because my God's a deliverer. And I knew I should have known I was being set up, but you know, you're so blind and rebellious, you know. And I was happy, and I got in the car to go somewhere, and I heard the loving, wonderful voice. Just what do you call submission? It has been the joy of your life to be Ben's wife. I don't call that submission. It has been the joy of your life to serve alongside him and do anything he wants you to do. Well, just what do you call submission? I don't know, Father. I don't know what I call it. And a breaking. Humpty Dumpty fell. She fell. Right off there. Because you see, he didn't want me to be that way any longer. He wanted me broken for his purpose. So I could come and be what he wanted me to be. Now you say, I can't relate to God harming me. Oh, God was not harming me in any way. My Father is not abusive. He was breaking me so that the fragrance could flow out, so that the oil of anointing and rivers could flow. It's called the release of the Spirit when the shell is broken and the life to feed and to bear and reproduce comes out. And a journey of trying to learn what submission. He's patient. And he is kind, And he will, and you'll say, how come I didn't get delivered at that meeting? How come I didn't get delivered at this meeting? Those were anointed people that laid hands on me. And now I'm going home and I'm still bound. But honey, you don't know what you're bound with is the problem. But God is long-suffering. And He is patient. And He is kind. And every step is to bring you to where you can hear, tell me what is submission. Just little things, if you'll listen. He's speaking all the time. We moved into the parsonage in Conneaut, Ohio. Wonderful little house. And just in passing, one of the women said to me, Polly, is this the kind of house you'd choose for yourself? And I said, oh, no. And all this time, I really thought I'd got submitted to God. It appeared I was. And I said, oh, no. And I told him what I would choose if it was me. And I was driving down the street, and I came up to the stop sign. The little drive-in's over here, and the library's over here, and or the stoplight, and I was waiting there. And the Lord said, so you don't like what I choose for you? And I said, well, of course I do. What do you... Oh, the house. Oh, God, I love the house. I really, really do. I love my house. It's a wonderful house. I'm sorry, God. I'm still choosing my own way, aren't I? I still want my own way. And you see, that's not a demon right there. That's not a demon. Now, it could turn into one. If I just keep saying yes over and over to the cookie, I could end up with a spirit of gluttony and have to be delivered. But there in the beginning, all you need is to obey the Holy Spirit as He rises up in you. In the beginning. And then you just walk a walk of the Spirit. I say then, if you walk in the Spirit and you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember the scriptures? All you got to do is let Him begin. I'm not choosing your way, Father. I'm so sorry. I'm just not... Okay. Let me start. What else am I not choosing your way in? Well, you've been asking me about a set of scriptures. Why don't you know what that means? I don't know why I don't know what it means. I just don't know what it means. Do you understand born again? Yes. Do you understand water baptism? Yes. Do you understand the Holy Spirit? Yes. Why don't you understand this? Because I still want my own way? You got it. And when you give up wanting your own way, you see, you've got to go through the flesh. You've got to subdue it. And He gave you weapons and giftings and callings to do that. But you don't know what they are. Because for one thing, you haven't figured out what pride and vanity is and what acknowledging the Almighty God is. And so you have false humility that says, I'm just a demure little girl. I'm humble. And I'm not going to be seen by anybody because I'm humble. You know that thing I told you about clothing? Well, me and God, we've worked that one out. Mm-hmm. This is my preaching clothes I got on tonight. Because I got to be comfortable. Me and God, we spent some time together, and I did some repenting, and these usually take all night. Ben says, can't you do your praying during the day, for goodness sakes? God created night for sleep. But it's all day and all night, you know, too. And we worked it out. I have to be comfortable because all those years of fear and intimidation and pride and vanity and all those things, I had to become comfortable. And so this is what He taught me. You go in your bedroom and you spend as much time as you need and you get yourself comfortable. Try it all on. Take as many baths as you want. Curl your hair. Do whatever it is that you need to do. But when it's time to leave, it's time to leave. Now, it's a rare thing I'm ever offended or hurt or any of those things, because many, many years ago, me and Ben chose from the Word of God that we weren't going to allow those things to happen in our lives. And when you finally make the choice. But another thing is, when I walk out that door, it's not about me anymore. I don't get to worry if my hair looks right or my stocking is run or I have on the right clothes or if it matches or anything else. Because when I open the door to the ladies' retreat, my eyes are skimming to see who needs me. I may not be the preacher. I'm not the speaker. But there's somebody who's going to need me. And my eyes are looking for you. It's no longer about me now. If me and Ben had a fight, I'm sorry, that stayed at home. It's no longer about us. The children are sick. It's no longer about the children. Now I got on the armor of God that I chose to put on. And I'm going to walk in it. So yes, I put on what I'm comfortable in, and I have to. But I know the difference now of when I'm in pride and vanity. And when I've just got on what my mom and daddy, a lady asked me one time, is that what you wear because you're a professional? And I just laughed and said, when did you get the idea about some professional? This is not a profession. I got on what my mom and daddy required me to wear. Yeah, I still obey them. 60 years old. Because daddy said ladies don't smoke. Daddy said ladies don't drink. Daddy said you put on your best when you go to the house of the Lord. Now, as I said, I was born in as poverty as you're going to get. I did not have any store-bought clothes until I was old enough to earn them myself. I didn't eat store-bought food until after I got married. Because we raised everything. Mama sewed everything and made everything. Canned and fixed everything. But that was the best we had, so that's what you gave God. I can't break away from it. I just can't do it. So I get myself comfy. So I'm not concerned about me anymore. And yeah, you can laugh at me because I can laugh at myself. And I can even tell you about the stupid, dumb things. That's why I like Rachel. She fell off the platform, got up in a wheelchair and preached the gospel. I know who I am most of the time. Like I told Carla, till I moved to Texas. I didn't know who I was then. And I know where I'm going. And I know what my weapons are. And I know what my giftings are. I don't much fool around with trying anything else. Unless, all of a sudden, I'm at the wreck alongside the road. And I meet wrecks every day, don't you? And then I call, and he arrives. Awake now, Deborah, and sing. Sing a song of deliverance. Life had ceased, and things were in chaos, and there was no village life anymore. Now, who are you, and what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Now, we can make excuses, like I did, and get mad every time Ben pointed out I had a little pride and vanity. Or, use my mouth. That one, I get mad over the mouth. Or you can begin to defend your bean field. People used to say of me, don't mess with Ben Buchanan or you'll deal with Polly. I thought, what have I been conveying? Now, I knew they said don't mess with her children. I wasn't conveying that to anybody. Crying out loud, what kind of person do you think I am? My best friend said, it's just every moment that you're awake, you're conveying that they're off limits. And I said, they are. She said, man, don't bite me. I like them all. I know how to defend my bean field. There ain't no Satan or devil. You want to have one of them. Now, has he tried? Oh, he roars. He roars. And sometimes he's spectacular. But I was only about 22 years old, honey. And that one's 22. And I went to a camp meeting. And the pastor of my church said, Polly, I had a gift. I could cut hair. She don't know what her gifts are. I had a gift. I could cut hair. Now, I never went to school or anything. But by trial and error, you have to cut them girls' hair. And I had this gift. And she came over and said, Polly, see the young one that just came to church? Look at her hair. She had dyed it, and it was... You know, back then, today it would have been real normal. And nobody would have even said, look at her hair. Now, while we're at camp this week, Then in those days, camp was a week, and then people could run home, pastor their church, and come back for the second week. We had 2 weeks. Will you see if she won't let you do something about that hair? And so I said, sure. And so I just made friends with her, and I said something about it. I give my own perms and cut my own hair and the children's. And she said, oh, I wish that I could do something with mine, but I don't know what. Well, you know, I jumped on that. And I said, you want me to try? Sure. So while we were working there for those hours, she talked about hating her mother and hating this person and hating that person. And I said, oh, you're a Christian. You can't hate. It was a big revelation. You can't hate nobody now. No, hating a Christian, no. Well, she said, how do I get rid of this? I said, tonight. Now, I had never known about casting out a demon. I knew about the Lord and the Lord's Prayer, and I knew that one time over there in the corner I'd submitted and all that kind of, but I didn't know anything about this stuff. I hadn't been, Ben and I had been saved a few months, and we were just as new as her. And so I said, now tonight, when the preacher gives the altar call, we'll go down and you repent of hating your mama. I can't go down there. I'll go with you, okay, if you'll go with me. And I said, I'll go with you. We'll go down there and you repent for hating everybody. You just, when we get down there, you ask God to forgive you and name all those people. And we got down there and she knelt down. And I just put my arm around her. And as I always do, I'm a chronic mama. Come here, baby. And I put my arm around her. And she got done repenting. And I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, leave her. And he did. She screamed a scream. blood curdling. You know, the doctor says he threw up. Well, she screamed this scream that got the attention of the whole camp. They didn't know about deliverance either. No. It wasn't a deliverance camp, mind you. And she screamed this horrible scream. And this young woman, I was in awe. You don't have to convince Satan. Jesus Christ convinced every demon that would ever be thought of. And at his name, they flee. Well, I was high. Did you see that? And from then on, I was a casting out demon maniac. They fall at his name. They flee at his name. I'd never seen it. I'd never know. I mean, to tell me I'm being cast out devils 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was the hippie years, and nobody else was casting out demons except Norman Clear, who mentored us to cast out demons. Then they began casting us out of denominations and campgrounds. In the middle of the night, out of our campground, you know. What a revelation. I saw him fall like lightning. I didn't fear no demons. I don't fear no demons today. I just know. I don't have no self-control. I don't have no love. I don't have no goodness. I don't have nothing save my Savior. It's all love and all goodness and all kindness and all power and all glory. And for some unknown reason, He lives in me. And there's no demon in hell going to touch my bean field. There's no demon in hell going to keep me in a pit on a snowy day. And I don't care if he's as spectacular as the lightning. He will not have my son. He will not have my daughters. Nor my grandchildren, nor my great, nor my great-great-great, or as many as the Lord my God should give me. Now you say, Polly, are you going to go through a real horrible trial next week? Honey, I went through a horrible trial just yesterday. And the week before, and the week before, and the week before. Yeah, I'll go through another one with him next week. And the week after that, and the week after that. And this is it. This is life. He called you to take dominion over everything living and breathing, and especially you. It's not real bad right now, but can you see a few scars right here? It was something I was trying to take dominion over. And I'm still taking dominion over that puppy. Yeah, I got this border collie, and I got this grand idea, as Ben says. She got this nice idea that Maggie needed a playmate, and she just couldn't rest because she says we're two old people, and Maggie, she likes to run, and she likes Ben to run and chase her. Why, she could kill him in a day and a half. She's a border collie, and I adore this dog, and so I got to thinking, you know, she needs somebody, so I started looking around for her a playmate. And so I called this number, and they said they had this little schnauzer dachshund mix. And we went over, and he's just so peaceful and cute. I picked him up, and he trembles a little, but he's calm, and he looks like a little orphan. He stinks to high heaven. I mean, I didn't realize that he had been in that house for just months and months because the woman had left her husband, and he worked on the job, and there was, I don't know how many dogs in there. And Ben said, oh, can we give him a bath? Because I'm holding him on the way home. And I said, no, not right away. He's got to get to know us a little. So I thought I was being patient, and I waited a week and a half. And I didn't know he'd never had a bath. Good gracious, in the house for 8 months and never have a bath. And so he told me who was boss. And in the midst of it, my husband's standing there. He's just about ready to bawl. Polly, no! I'm saying, he will not have dominion. Honey, you can't let him win. Remember, Maggie? I couldn't let her win. You can't let him win if he wins now. The next battle. I said, the children, you know, you couldn't let the baby win the next battle so hard. Oh, man, you let that little bud win, and you're in trouble. And you think that fight's hard. Well, you wait till he's 13. You let him win till he's 13, and you've got a battle to fight then. So I'm hollering, no, leave us alone. I got to win this. And he's blood squirting. And but I'm taking dominion. He's just, and he's so perfect for Maggie. They play, they run. And Maggie brought all her toys out and gave them to him. And I asked Ben when I called him, what are they doing? He said they're laying out there rolling on the ground, biting each other and just having a high old time. They've drugged more stuff out. Our front yard is horrible. I said, well, don't look at it and I'll clean it up. Because Maggie takes everything and hides it under the house. And that's where she keeps her precious things. And she brought them all out for Gruff. We named him Gruffer. He's a Gruffer. And so he said they've tore paper up. They found a plastic bag. They've tore that up. And Ben likes things neat. God promised dominion over everything. But the way you're going to get this dominion over everything is one baby step at a time. One baby step at a time. And every time you slide back a few, you know, giant steps, you're calling on the power of the Holy One. Because you have all self-control that you need. It's all available at any given moment, any given time. You have all the brotherly kindness and sweetness and gentleness and meekness and mildness and faith. And I can't even name them all. Tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecies and all the wonder. You've got them all at your beck and call. Now, he will discipline you because he's good. And he will bring you to maturity. So don't, when he's trying to bring you, try not to throw too many temper tantrums on him. And be a good, obedient child. And learn what it is that you're trying to defend and what your weapons are, and then become expert at your weapon. It's got to be your personality, your gifting, your calling, who you are. You can't do it. Quit doing that cruel thing like somebody else. Quit comparing yourself to somebody else. And figure out, just write down there one of your gifts and one of your callings and one of your weapons that you chose. And you write it down right quick. Write it down. What is it? I got to quit. We're getting late here, don't I?
Oh, well, we're just going to bed anyway.
You got it wrote down? Somebody that's brave enough. Tell us what your bean field is, or your snowy pit, or your spectacular. Just one. You probably have more than one, but, you know, you got to fight one battle at a time. Somebody, can you share it with us? What you going to defend? What you going to defend? Children. You're going to defend the children. Is that a worthy place ourselves in the middle of that? Get your feet planted for the children. Well, many years ago, God gave me a miracle. Her name is Angie. He gave me Angie in 1973. What else happened in 1973? It was Roe versus Wade, was it not? And abortion and all the... In 1973, God spoke to me before, long before I ever conceived with Angie, when I didn't think I could ever conceive again. And I was praying for the young people, and he said, pray for them as they come out of the womb. Satan desires to kill them. Who would have ever thought our country would have voted in abortion? Who could have ever? Why not this young woman? And he gave me a bean field. And then he gave me a miracle and said, I'll just offset that one, okay? I wonder how many people was given miraculous babies that year. I just wonder how many. We'll know in heaven how many said, Abba, Father, did unto me as Mary did. And she chose obedience to be her weapon of choice, to slay the enemy when he would come with fear and doubts, assail and all those things that mothers have. All right. She said children is her being filled. Anybody else? Amen. Mm-hmm. Anybody just have a pit they feel like they're in? Just a pit. Can't seem to dig your way out of it. Procrastination. Just can't get out of that pit. On a real rough day, too, in that pit of procrastination. It's all right. What'd you choose as a weapon of your warfare for your husband? Connie? Prayer. Powerful weapon.
Declaring the word.
Declaring the word. The sword of the Spirit. Yeah. Anybody else? What'd you choose? What'd you choose? Intercessory prayer. At any given time. Yeah. See, you're already getting delivered. We don't worry about procrastination now. At any old given time. I pick up my sword. Mm-hmm. All right. Somebody, what God gift you with? What did he gift you with? I wonder if any of you could say beauty and just do it without being proud or humble or anything. You could just say, that's what God gave me. I'd like to see that day soon when the women of God could just say, he made me beautiful. What a wonderful day. Say it, babe. Something beautiful, something good. Ah, confusion. He understood. Ah, brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. So what you're going to do, you're going to walk every day of your life in beauty. You're going to rise up in the morning and adorn yourself in beauty. You're going to go to sleep a beautiful woman. And everybody in this world will respond to the Christ because of the beauty that he placed upon you and in you. You may save your whole house because you walk in beauty like Esther saved the whole nation of Israel. Yeah, the weapon, the gifting of God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.